Okay, why don't we turn our Bibles a couple verses pretty quick. I want to start you in Luke 5. There's a passage there that is kind of where I was headed today, but then I realized I really had to kind of get in the holiday thing. So I didn't want to miss a holiday, I guess. Somebody got their glasses on? Can they read this? Ah, last Sunday on prayer is also Palm Sunday. So let's want to keep this kind of in the back of your heads because I'm going to refer back to it. But I need to go to Luke, I think it's 19. You can see the same story in Matthew 11, I think it is. So you have multiple places to research the whole Palm Sunday thing. Charlie gave you a little bit of a window into what Palm Sunday is all about. A little bit wider context. They're celebrating a festival the first week of, in this case, it would be their spring or whatever you want to call it. But it's the annual remembrance of the flight out of Egypt. What? Well, it's Passover. That's what kicks off their flight. Remember the story? You know, the angel of death passed over because they put blood over their doors and windows. But the festival that they celebrated because of Passover, the week of Passover, was the festival of boughs. And traditionally, the Jewish folk would go out into the surrounding hillsides and they would go and gather boughs and bring them to town and they would build temporary shelters on the roofs of their homes. And for 1 week, they would live in their shelters. Why was that? What? Basically, to remind them of the time that they lived in the wilderness for 40 years. It was a memorial because they didn't want to forget what God had done for them to bring them out of their captivity and to set them up as a nation. So they commemorated that by gathering boughs, building temporary homes, and living inside of those homes, either in their yards or up on the roofs of their houses, for 1 week. And that's the traditional week that leads up to what we now, when you talk about how, you know, things get changed around, Jesus comes into town on the first day of their celebrating the palm, the festival of branches. And now it's Palm Sunday and Easter, not escape out of Egypt. Does it kind of make sense? So having said that, there was several events that led up to this, and I need to kind of touch base on this. And I'm going to take a left turn with something because I learned something this week that I hadn't really thought about. I hadn't really spent any time chewing over it. Let's move down to that Matthew, Alice, Luke, the Luke 19 passage. The 28 through 44 is the whole, you know, standing over Jerusalem and seeing and bring me the colt and all the fun stuff that goes with it. And it's all here. And let's go on down because for time's sake, I don't know how long it's going to take me and I don't want to spend all my time reading off the board. So they bring him a colt and he cries over Jerusalem. And this is the very bottom of what he's saying to them as he's getting ready to enter. And what's interesting to me is you have all the lead up, and then he does this. Now, I don't know if you guys, you know, have already read this and spent time with it, but we're going to do it this morning. And if you had known, even you especially, that this is your day, he's speaking over Israel, specifically to Jerusalem. The things that make for your peace, but that now are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you When your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground, and that they may not, that you may not leave, they may not leave one stone on the other. It's kind of fading out here. And another, one stone on another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. That last line, I read that and I thought, you got to be kidding me. I mean, it's one thing to give a prophetic word. When Jesus speaks over Israel from 42 to 44 and a quarter, 44 and a half, he's giving a forthtelling. He's going, this is your cause and effect. And in my head, you know, I've read this and I've read it and read it, but for some reason, I had not spent any time with that last sentence. And as I was chewing that over yesterday and then again this morning, I'm thinking, this is pretty impressive. I mean, you want to know why Jesus was crying? Not because they rejected him, but because he knew this was coming. Everything that he could see, everything that Israel had built up for however many, you know, generations, the city, the people, the commerce, the temple, he knows is coming to an end. There won't be one stone left on another stone. All because you didn't know, you didn't recognize me. Do you get the significance of this? Not just for Israel, but for man. Every generation, every human being, I believe, has this moment in time where God is present and close and desiring to move and do in someone's life. And we can either recognize it or find ourselves like Israel. You know, the more I spent time with this, you know, the Casting Crowns song, While You Lay Sleeping, it just kept resonating in my head. I just kept thinking, you know, the potential here, church, is it's easy to kind of take this historically and look at it in a context where we say, oh, you know, Israel, this and that, and we can take the moral and try to teach it forward. But that doesn't make personal application. That does not help us see how it applies in your life here and now. In my head, we can look at this, you know, holistically and just, like I said, do it, treat it, you know, as a point of reference for history and tradition and a history lesson. But I can't help but believe, church, that there's more to it. I mean, why does Jesus take this time and why is it recorded if it's just a history lesson? It's just for them in their context. I don't believe it is. I believe that that every word in the Bible has a potent impact for every generation. And I share this with you because I just really sense that the church is in the middle of one of these upswings. We're in one of these moments where God is doing something in people's lives in a very unique way. I'm hearing more testimony of God speaking. I'm hearing more testimony of the closeness that people are having. I'm seeing more movement in you know, whether it's in our prayer times or our deliverance places or in our Bible studies. I'm seeing, and when I say movement, I'm not talking about just people showing up. I'm talking about the content and the quality of people's personal relationship with Christ is on an upswing. We can go through years where life is pretty bland and pretty dull and pretty the same. And we can have moments of closeness with God, and we can have moments in times of distance. And I really believe when Jesus says this to the Israelites, it's part of this, you know, I've been courting you for years. I've been chasing you for generations. I even came and manifested myself to you for 2.5 years in your presence. And I believe when he's standing on the hills overlooking Jerusalem, there is such a deep sadness because of their inability to want to be wooed and be in relationship with him. You're talking about not just Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but you're talking about the third person in the Godhead, and he realizes that the experience of the Old Testament is over. The thousands of years and the ark and the Egypt and all of these manifestations, it's done. No more. I'm done with you. Do you get the significance of that? He's literally saying, I am done. I'm shutting the door. There'll be no more chances for you. Did he kill them all? No. Did he wipe them off face of the earth? No. Did he destroy their ability? No. He just said, if you want to be like that, be gone. Can you imagine the sadness that God in Christ must have felt, realizing that all the time and energy they put into trying to bring Israel into a right alignment with them was waste? I shouldn't say that. That's horrible. It's over. There'll be no more. Whatever they got out of it, they got, but there wouldn't be any more. They were done. They were washing their hands. They were walking away. I don't know about you, but, you know, we can all look at this in a lot of different ways. You spend 25 years in a job, and the boss and you part ways, and it's not amicable, and you think, man, I spent a quarter of my life invested in something that is going nowhere. I mean, I can get... You know, I can do this all day. You know, you spend all your time investing yourself in your family and your kids, and they get older and they decide you don't know nothing about life. And you've invested time and money and energy and sacrificed, and they walk away. You know, God had been experiencing Israel's unfaithfulness for thousands of years. And Jesus standing on the hillside, it's over. I'm done. There's a finality there. There's a lot of remorse. There's a grieving. Are you following me? And basically, Jesus, you know, he goes through the motions and does what he has to do the next week, because that's the turning of the worm, so to speak. We're on to a new thing. Whatever it was is done. It's passed by. The opportunity for Israel is over. Their preferred status has been changed. Their preference, their provision, their protection has been changed. It's kind of like when Adam and Eve walked out of the Garden of Eden having been the preferred creation and then being kicked out. You get the analogies here? It's all over the place if you spend time thinking about it. The sadness that Christ must have been experiencing was not because of him and God's effort. It's right there in that last sentence. You missed the day of your visitation. You refused to receive me. You refused to acknowledge me. You refused to follow me. I get it. I mean, the more I thought about it and the more I spent time with it, I'm just going, this is awesome. I mean, it's sad. But it literally is the turning of a focal point of God's attention from this group of people that had been his desired group. And he basically says, I'm done now. You know, I don't know about you, but I mean, I can do this all day. I've watched ministries do this. I've seen ministries that go from, you know, 30, 40, 50 people to 2, 3, 400 people. And they're on a trajectory of growth and movement. And then they flatten out and they plateau. And, you know, within 5 to 10 years, the pastor is done and he walks away. You know, sometimes they're disgraced and the ministry is a complete bust. I mean, I'm not trying to pick, you know, I'm not trying to pick here, but we watched climb. They were a tremendous influence. They were national. They were international. They were all over the place. We were a part of that with them and traveling and going and doing. And 5 years after we left them, the ministry imploded. The church doesn't even stand anymore. It's not even there. The $5 million building, I went to look for it about 2 years ago. Couldn't find it. Somebody knocked it down and built a whole bunch of homes in there. You knock a $5 million building that is less than 10 years old down, and the ministry does not exist. How do you have that trajectory and then walk away? It's just more of this. It's just more of this, where God has his hand in provision on a group of people that are going and doing, and then all of a sudden, boom, the bottom falls out. God's hand, God's demonstration, God's ministry is not present anymore. I can kind of understand a little bit what Christ was experiencing while he's standing overlooking Israel. So, what do we do with this? I want to take you back to, you know, last week's sermon. I was talking last week about Jesus only doing what he saw his Heavenly Father do. And, and it's in that Luke 5. You don't have to go back there, Trace. I'm just reminding him where I was at last week. We're in this place as a church and a body of believers where we're really trying to figure out how to stay in that sweet spot. I mean, really, you know, the whole thing about Palm Sunday for me is not to miss the opportunity while it's here. I mean, when God is busy and he's on the move in people's lives and things are happening, I mean, you know, answers to prayer, God's provision. I mean, we just tell somebody, I don't know where we were at. We weren't here. But we run down the list of all the people who have gotten a new home in the last 2-3 years in our community. In the middle of COVID. In the middle, you know, just before COVID. In the, you know, God's provision. We have a whole slew of people who have purchased their very first home. And it's like we're standing in this place where in the one of the hardest communities to even buy a home because starting prices are so astronomically out of reach. We have people that God is helping them find and they are locating and they are moving in the middle of the mess. If that isn't God's provision, I don't know what is. I mean, there are so many ways I can demonstrate this. People are getting jobs, people being promoted, people buying homes. I mean, supposedly the economy was flat for a year. Couldn't tell it by a lot of folk in this house. And I'm not saying that to be horrible. I'm saying all of the signs are there that there is an upswing in God's intervention in the life of the church. And we can either recognize it and get on board, or we can miss it and have the door come slammed in our face. I mean, we're in that place, church. We're in that place. But we're not Christ standing on the hillside overlooking Jerusalem. We're Jerusalem looking to the hillside. And we can either keep ourselves where we need to be and do the things we need to do, or we're going to see the door come closed. I have this phrase that I use with Jeff. A lot of you guys, I talk about Jeff all the time. Jeff's one of those guys that I worked with for quite a while, and he comes over to our house all the time. And, you know, one of the things we got talking about really early on when him and I were kind of doing some stuff is Jeff's a unique guy. I got to tell you the story because it's a catchphrase that he and I use between each other, and Julie's in on it, but not everybody else. And he said something about, you know, so how'd you get started in ministry, blah, 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 and I told him a few stories. And at one point, I told him the story about, you know, we had the tent set up on the front of the church out in the yard, and we were right at that point. We had transitioned from, you know, hymns to, you know, more contemporary style, and we lost a bunch of people in that transition, and we're out there, we're doing an outside service, and I can remember it just like it was yesterday. You know, I preached a sermon on the Holy Spirit, and I was preaching on, you know, Byram and Susag and Lake, and you know, and I basically just issued a decree to the congregation. I don't even know if half of you even, you know, most of you weren't even here for that. But I was standing there, and I said, you can either join me, or there's the road, or there's the door. I mean, I literally gave the church an ultimatum. I am going after the deeper things of the Spirit, and you can either go with me or you can leave. So all the time, Jeff, when he looks at me, he'll go, there's the door? And I'll go, yep, there's the door. It's a phrase we use, you know. And I hate to say it, but that's what Jesus was doing with Israel. There's the door. I'm done with you. In church, you know, there's a heaviness in the room, but there shouldn't be, because I don't think we're the people he's saying there's the door to yet. What I'm trying to show you is that there is a potential for him to show us the door. And what I want to do is warn you away from that. I mean, all the signs are there. I mean, the Israelites, they had all these signs and wonders to look at. Is he really the Son of God? Is he really, you know, is he really the Messiah? Is he really, is he really, is he really? And all the signs were there. The prophecy lined up of his birth. I mean, we could do all that. They didn't want to hear it. The people wanted it, but the leadership didn't want it. And when the leadership rejected him, he said, there's the door. So what do we do with this? Well, there's a couple things, and I got to really spend some time here. I mean, I've set the stage. It took me a long time to get here. But I just need you to walk the journey as they walked it to see how they got there. I mean, there was a hardness of their heart. There was an inability to recognize. They wanted the benefit of the Messiah. They just didn't want him to lead and rule. They wanted the healings and miracles. They definitely wanted the food when he was handing it out. They wanted to live in the place of provision, but they didn't want to be obedient. So what do we do with this? There's a couple things. I mean, there's so many parallels and so many ways you can take this. The things I'm going to talk about in the next couple minutes, they really are about us in prayer and connection and recognizing and being a part of what God's doing. It's back to that phrase, he saw what God was doing, so I preached it last week, and he joined him. He went with him. You know, Jesus doesn't stand on the the ridge overlooking Jerusalem and go, well, God, let's just give him another chance. He doesn't play, you know, an Abraham here. He doesn't ask for another attempt, another chance, another time, another. Jesus goes, you know what, God, I've been following you for 2.5 years and, you know, on this earth, and you shut the door, I'm going to announce it. Didn't beg for more. Didn't try to save 5, 10, 1, you know, Abraham, Sodom, Gomorrah. He said, all right, God, you're saying it, I'm saying it. You're doing it, I'm following suit. There's something to obedience, church. And it's part of this prayer time, it's part of this connection, it's part of this hearing. I do what I see my Heavenly Father do. That's the verse. There's an obedience there. There's not an independence. There's not a going it our own way. There's not a, I think I know better than what God is saying and doing. There's not a second guessing it when God says turn left and we want to go right. I'm being a little flippant here. But if God tells you to do and then you start going, well, but I can't. You're in this place where you're not following. You're still resorting and doing what we want to do or what we're comfortable with. And that's what got Israel in trouble. Israel was constantly second-guessing God. So what do we do with this? Number one, there's a closeness. All of what I've said is an evidence of a closeness between God and Christ. And I don't mean just a little bit. They weren't just friends that recognized each other in passing. Hi, hi. We'll do the same next week when I come in for my coffee. Hi. There is a closeness in their relationship. Now, I know y'all think you're all close to God. Okay, good. You're all close to God. I'm going to talk about some things in Revelation in relationship to this verse that I hope will shake you. In this conversation, let's go back to the Luke 19:42-44. In that conversation, what gift did he operate in? Prophecy, or specifically, what type of prophecy? Foretelling. Okay? So Jesus is close enough to foretell the end of Israel. He's close enough that God says, you know what? We've been working on this nation for, you know, I'll throw a number out there, 4,000 years. They've been in and out of relationship with us since Adam. We protected them. We've driven them into the wilderness. We've sent them to Babylon. They've been underneath these leadership. We've brought them back. We've provided for them. We've set them up as a nation. We rebuilt their city, built their nation, provided prophets and kings. They were close enough that Jesus got to hear something that most people would never hear. We talk about this all the time, church, but this is a scriptural evidence that when you're close to the Lord, and I mean close, God begins to share his heart with you. We don't see God telling everybody on the face of the earth that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Who does he talk to? One guy. One guy. And then he repeats himself in the New Testament. I'm done with these people. And who does he tell? One guy. One guy. Point is, when you're close enough to the Lord, God gives you revelation. He reveals things to you that he will not reveal to anyone else because he trusts you that you're not going to go telling everybody until it's time. Did Jesus learn that morning that Sodom, Israel was going to cease? Probably not. It was probably a conversation that he and God had many times. Because that's not a decision you make impulsively. But when it was time, Jesus said, "Yes, sir, I'll announce that." Revelation is important. I know there's a lot of churches that don't believe in this. You know, there's no new revelation other than the written word. If that's the truth, then the New Testament probably shouldn't exist. God uses James, Peter, John, Paul, Jesus to do revelation. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, why would that revelation cease? And there's an entire group of people that preach that when the disciples ceased, then there's no new revelation. I get it. We have to be careful with new revelation. I get it. When I say new revelation, it's something new, but it parallels what God's already done. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He's destroying Israel. That new revelation wasn't new. It was new to Israel. But it wasn't new. Everything we get in Revelation, in a revelation place, whether it's a prophetic word, a word of forthtelling, you know, scripture, it all has to check back against the source. That's how you're comfortable with revelation. When you're standing with someone who's speaking something new, but yet it parallels what's already been done in scripture. And here's the secret of the whole thing. Jesus speaks this over at his crucifixion. How many years did it take for him actually to do it? Do you even know? AD 70 is when Israel was destroyed by Rome. No stone was left unturned. They killed 4 million people with the edge of the sword in AD 70. Jesus spoke about it before he died. So whether he died in AD 32 or AD 33 or AD 36, because that's also being debated, by AD 70, historical references show Israel was wiped off the face of the earth. There are fragments of the Wailing Wall that are still found. The temple's gone. The city is gone. It took 40 years, give or take, 34 years, 36 years, for that prophetic word to come to pass. You can look at that, and we spent some time, but it was revelation when Jesus spoke it. And there's times that God is speaking into your life and into the life of the church, and it only comes out of a closeness where you have the heart of God and he has your heart and he will trust you with something new, with something old. He went away and prayed often in the wilderness. That was the passage I was going to preach this week. But the evidence of his going away often is when he stands on the roof or on the ridge overlooking and he speaks that revelation that comes from the heart of God. And then it comes to pass as yet another proof that he truly was who he said he was. Revelation, church, closeness are two things that come out of our time with God. One other thing that comes out, and I know you get tired of me saying this, and you get tired of me hearing this, but you know, I only had to preach and teach on hearing God for probably almost 15, 18 years before it's commonplace in our church. People talk about it like it's yesterday's news. That's not because I preached it once and walked away from it. That's because I beat it into you that this is a normal functioning part of a Christian's life. And I demonstrated it and I talked about it and we worked on it together and we validated it together and we saw the fruit of it together. And over time, it became a common thing in the life of the church. Spiritual gifting, Jesus speaking prophetically, forth-telling, comes out of your time privately with the Lord. Yes, he'll trigger you here and there spontaneously, but I believe there are many more times where God will tell you in the morning, you're going to stand on the ledge overlooking Jerusalem, and it's not going to be a happy moment. You're going to make a pronouncement. The crowd is not going to really understand it, but you're going to evidence a turning of the page. A very profound turning of the page. I don't know if I'm just old, but I don't know if you get the gravity of this page turning that I'm talking about. You have a system of religion that has been prominent for thousands of years that God is now saying, I'm done with you. Histories, traditions, practices, lifestyles, commerce, building, community was driven by this relationship that the Israelites had with God. And in one moment, God said, it's over. It's done. There's a solemnity, solemnness. Thank you. I've used the word, yeah. I knew I'd use it once. There's a solemnness about this that's even today should even resonate in our hearts. If God will do it to them, why won't he do it to us? His investment in us isn't 3,000 years. I mean, there's a part of me, church, that we can't underestimate the place that we find ourselves in here with God. We can't overestimate it, but we can't underestimate it. There is a uniqueness that I believe we have here. And I get it. It's unique. But, you know, the more I talk with people and the more we go out and we talk to other people in other churches and the more phone calls I get, it's like, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. You couldn't pay me enough money to be anywhere else. The messes that churches are having now with not just the COVID junk, but all of the messes that have creeped into the church. I mean, I feel like we're standing on the cusp of seeing a revelation in this generation inside of this house that I've been waiting for 15, 18 years. And I can't wait to see how it plays out. I just can't. I mean, it's like that, you know, and I'm not, you know, just Joel and Jess or whatever. It's like a parent waiting for a child to be, you know, born. I mean, you've got all this hope and all this expectation and all this, you know, building up inside, and you know it's going to be great. We just got to get there. And I think we're there. I think we're standing there. And I'm not patting you on the back or me on the back. I'm just saying we're in this unique place where I believe God is getting ready to do some amazing things through this house and through the people in this house. And it may not even be in the building. It may be out there. I just want to see it happen. And I don't want us to get in this place where, you know, our life is ebbing and, you know, and we're like Christ looking back over our journey and we're full of sadness. Because it didn't quite turn out the way we thought it was gonna. That's why I keep coming back to this. You know, preparing the essence, you know, and being a sweet smell to the Lord and spending time in that connected place, because it's through that that everything else finds its way home. Your hearing picks up, your closeness with God picks up, his revelation to you picks up, you know, your gifting begins to move and store. I mean, everything kind of flows out of that. just needs you to be aware and don't take it for granted where you find yourself. Many of you have worked very, very hard at the transformation. Mike called me last night. And I wasn't going to say anything, but I opened my phone up for a minute. I was sitting back there. I was looking at the time, and I bumped it over to Facebook because I had a new thing, and it was Mike's. Did anybody read Mike's testimony on Facebook? You guys got to read that testimony. He typed about 3 paragraphs this morning, and I ain't going to tell you what it is. Go find it. If you don't have it, see me after church. I'll pull it up on my phone. You can look at it. If you're not a Facebooker. What a testimony. He is celebrating a freedom, and he's celebrating an experience that, and he put it on Facebook. It's like, I could take more of that. The church could take more of that. I mean, God is doing a thing in his life right now, and it's awesome. But it's hard fought. It ain't been easy. There's been some up years and some down years. There's been some positive movement and there's been some backing up. We all know the story. We've been there. But when you're standing, you know, at that point of freedom, you know, we've got to make the most of that experience. You're standing at that place of revelation. You're standing at that place of new things coming, new provision, whatever. We've got to make the most of it. We can't slip back. We can't back up. We can't step away. She's ready to close. I can tell. Do you follow where I'm going here, church? I read that story yesterday. I kind of been chewing on it in my head, and then I find, all right, God, I'll go read it. And I went and read it yesterday, and then I read it again. And I started praying about it, and I looked at it, and that phrase that just jumped, that last phrase, you missed the time of your visitation. This is the last thing I want to say. I almost said it 20 minutes ago, but I thought, no, I need to save that. It's completely within their power. Israel had it completely within their power to not miss the day of their visitation. But because of the hardness of their heart, because of their refusal to listen, because of 800 reasons, 8 million reasons, however many people, everybody's got a reason, everybody's got an excuse. Collectively, it's summed up in 7 words, 8 words. I won't count them. I don't want to miss the day of my visitation. And I would pray as collectively we would not as a church, and we would do anything to make sure we don't miss it. And when I say anything, it's like, it, you know, and I'll use Mike. You guys, many of you were here last Saturday, 2 Saturday nights ago. I mean, we had worship in the house. You know, he wanted some prayer. Many of you guys don't even know this. He and I talked about it for 2 weeks leading up to it, and we got in the middle of the night, and everything was going on. There was stuff happening, and Mike, you know, being Mike, you know, typical, you know, he just said, mine can wait because other people's stuff is more urgent. He's learning patience. I'm just telling you, there's more at work here than just, and when you see it behaviorally as well as spiritually, you got to go, wow. Because that's a change in the inner core. That's just not a head change. That's just not a, oh, somebody prayed over me and we'll high five and walk it out. There's literally a shift moving on in the core of who he is. It ain't over, but he's in the middle of it. He's experiencing that visitation, and God is moving stuff in his inner being. I mean, I'm sorry, he's redheaded for a reason. And you need redheads. You do. You got to have people that are assertive and passionate and whatever. But when it's taken too far and it's over and it shouldn't and it does, it cannot be good, temperamentally speaking. And you see God moving that in him. Awesome. Awesome. The shift is on the inside. As much as it is spiritual, It's behavioral and habitual. That's the, I say this all the time, those are the hardest moves to make. Because God is moving the things inside of us that generate a real change in our temperament, in our outlook in life, in our priorities, in our focus. That work is what God is all about. Because he's trying to make us into who he called us to be versus who the culture and our choices have made us into. We sing songs about it all the time. Change me on the inside. Change me on the inside. And yet, when it really comes down to it, a lot of us don't really want that change. We really don't. Because to be somebody else, we don't know what that looks like. But that's exactly the business God has to do for us to become who he wants us to be. Now, I was going to share just a couple of more generational things, but that revelation that Jesus does, just kind of, he just rolls it off. I mean, he's just talking. You know, you've missed your day of visitation. I was here. You didn't see it. Blah, blah, blah. He just rolls off. It's just like it's every day. But when you take time, it's just like Paul. It's just like Jeremiah. It's just like Isaiah. It's just like when he is speaking, he is speaking that prophetic word just like it's a normal conversation. It just rolls off his tongue. Wouldn't it be great to be so close to the Lord that when you get a revelation like that, it just flows? You don't get choked up over it. You don't get all oozy-goosey with it. You don't get weird about it. You just walk with it because it's so familiar to you. He's pronouncing the end of thousands of years just like it's the weather report for the day. It's just another stroke of business. That it's a testament to his closeness with God. It's a testament to that uniqueness of that relationship that he says he wants to be the firstborn among many brethren. We're supposed to share that same oneness, that same closeness, that same connection. You ready? Okay, I'm gonna let her have it.